We're turning in the Gospel of Mark to the chapter 2. The chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark, and I want to read some verses beginning at the verse 1. Mark chapter 2, beginning our reading at verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Amen, and may God be pleased to bless this reading from his precious word. I want to speak this evening upon seven blessings which follow a visit by Christ. In the opening verse of chapter 2, we are told that the Savior enters again into Capernaum. It would appear from the narrative that this is the second visit by the Savior to that city of Capernaum. The name Capernaum, I understand, means village of comfort. It certainly became that as a result of the Savior's visit to it. On this occasion, what comforts were to be found in Capernaum when Jesus was there? Now, following his first visit to Capernaum, the Lord Jesus left to go out to a secret place and a quiet place to commune with his Father. In prayer. You can read about that in chapter 1 and the verses round about the verse 35. Does this not remind us of the Savior's ascension to his Father after his first visit to this world? The Savior spent 34 years here on earth, and then ascended to the Father. And the Lord Jesus, at this very moment, is praying. That's what the Savior's doing at this moment. He's praying. And he's praying for his people. He's praying for his people. He's praying for those for whom he died at Calvary. And I'm sure when the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 and the verse 35 went out into a solitary place there to pray, he was praying for his people. He took leave of the folk in Capernaum and went away on his own into the presence of his Father to pray for his people. And I think you have in these two visits of the Lord Jesus to Capernaum a wonderful setting forth of the first visit and the second visit of the Lord Jesus to this world. Because in chapter 2, and in the verses we read, verses 1 to 12, you have a glorious picture of what will happen in this world when Jesus comes again. Just as the power of Christ was manifested in Capernaum on that second visit of the Savior, so in this world, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, His power and His majesty will be manifested and multitudes will be brought under the rule of His gospel and saved. The prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, had this to say about that great event when Jesus comes again. He says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth. The earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God to a great depth, even the depth that the seas cover the earth in those areas where they are found. The whole earth is going to be introduced to a knowledge of Christ like of which it has never known before. Just as there was here on this second visit to Capernaum, a great display of the power of Christ and the blessing, doubtless, of many, many lives. So it will be when Christ returns again. But these scenes that are before us here speak to us not just about the return of Christ, but they speak to us, you know, and are illustrative of any occasion in which the Lord comes amongst His people and is pleased to manifest His power in their midst. In other words, any time the Lord visits His people in revival, then you have in these verses an illustration of just such a time. A wonderful illustration of just such a time. Is it any wonder that the true Christian longs for a day of revival? For it will be a day like that Capernaum experienced when Jesus came to it on that second occasion. May the Lord give us such a visitation by the Savior. I know that in the passage of time, as we draw near to the end of this world, we perhaps are inclined to think that mercy has exhausted itself, and the world will never again see the mighty power of God. Well, it will be true that at the very end of this age, many countries will be solidly steeped in darkness. And yet, even in the midst of that darkness, God will still be moving amongst His people. One of the greatest movings of the Spirit of God in Jerusalem will take place at the end of this age, when Jerusalem will be the very heart and the center of Antichrist's activities. You know, God is able, as He was with the three Hebrew children in the midst of the fire, to cause them to live and to walk, even in the company of the Son of God. So the Lord is able, in the darkest of times, to visit His people and bless them, and enable them to walk in the midst of the fire in triumph and victory. Don't give up praying for revival, Christian. Don't let what the world is doing influence your faith in what God can do. God can move with power in this day. May He send us indeed a breath of revival. Now I want us just, and it is only a very brief look at these verses, to note seven blessings which followed the coming of Christ amongst the people at Capernaum. Now, of course, I'm not going to develop them very much. I'm going to set them before you. I trust that you will find in them something for your soul to meditate upon, and you'll break it up for yourself and find much good for your heart. The first thing I want you to notice is that when Christ came to Capernaum, His presence makes the house in which He was an attractive place for many. When Christ comes with power amongst His people, the place of His dwelling becomes attractive to many. Now, we're not told where this house was or who owned this house, but it says that when it was noised abroad that He was in the house, verse 2, straightway many were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. Now people were crowding into that house that had never in their lives before had the slightest interest in that house. They had walked past it down the street. They hadn't even noticed it. And if they had noticed it, they never were in the slightest inclined to enter into it. What a picture you have here of the blessing that follows when the Lord comes amongst us and His presence is felt in His house. People are inclined to come to it who never before thought about it. I wonder how many people pass up and down the road here, living in this area, and have passed up and down this road now for years and never have really noticed the fact that there's a church here. There are services here. The gospel is preached here. How many have, with blinded eyes, looked upon this building and never given a thought to what goes on? Never in the slightest have they pondered the possibility of coming into the meetings. In the day the Lord comes, you'll see a change. If the Lord should visit us with revival, you would see a change. You would see people turning in through that gate who drove past it 1,000 times and never even noticed it. That's what happened here. Great numbers were gathered to see and to hear the Lord Jesus. You know, it's the Savior's presence that brings people to the house of God. It's the Savior's presence that makes the house of worship to be an attractive place. You know what we should be laboring to do as we think of how poorly attended are the services in God's house across the land? You know what we should be seeking to do? Labor to bring Christ in amongst us. That's what we need to do. We'll never get people to come to God's house if we don't first of all get the Lord to come and come amongst us with power and glory. In Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 20, there are words that we love to quote. For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a promise of the Lord, where two or three are gathered together. And I tell you this, where two or three are gathered together and the Lord gathers together with them, it'll not be long until there's far more than two or three. But you see, there are plenty of places where people gather today in the name of the Lord. And they've been doing it for years, and really there hasn't been any great moving of God. And there hasn't certainly been the attractiveness that appears to center upon this house here in Mark chapter 2. I suggest to you this, my dear friend, many people who come together to worship don't fit the terms that Christ sets down here. Look at what He says.
where two or three are gathered together in my house.
No, he doesn't say that.
Where two or three are gathered together in church. He doesn't say that. He says, where two or three together are gathered together in my name. In my name. And that's a very significant phrase. To be gathered together in the name of Christ is to be gathered together under the rule of Christ, under the very guidance of the Savior, in submission to the Savior. To be gathered in the name of Christ is to be gathered with a sense of allegiance to Him and to Him alone. It's to be gathered, as it were, before the throne of a king, and kneeling down before him, submit your all to him. I say to you this evening that many Christians gather to God's house, and that's not the spirit in which they gather. And that's why the power of God is not amongst us today. That's why the power of God is not amongst us today. Men and women, we need to labor to be in submission to the Savior and bring Him into our midst. I remind you of that verse that so often I'm sure we have thought about, Revelation chapter 3 and 20, where the Lord says to His church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Now they were gathering in worship, but they weren't gathering in the name of Christ, for He was outside. He wasn't really welcome. They were gathering to worship. They were preaching. They were praying. They were singing hymns. But the Savior was outside. I say that that's the case with many, many, many gospel churches. And I'm not excluding Free Presbyterian churches. The cry goes up across the land amongst God's people, we're getting nowhere. We don't seem to have any influence. We're not making any impact. We've given out thousands of tracts. No response. That's not what happened in Capernaum when it was noised abroad that he was in the house straightway. Immediately. Immediately. There were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. Not so much as even about the door. They couldn't even get gathered up to the door. They couldn't even hear through the door. There were so many of them. And I suggest that where the Savior came in Capernaum, He came to a house where He was welcomed, where He was welcomed as Lord and as King. He was welcomed amongst the people who were in submission. Men and women, I tell you, here in Kilskerry, we can come out and we can dot our I's and stroke our T's and be theologically correct and orthodox to the last, and still not meet the requirements that the Lord sets down in Matthew 18 and 20. Gathered in my name. Gathered to meet with me. Gathered to worship me. Gathered to be in submission to me. May God give us that desire. Because then this house will become like that house in Capernaum. A place that's attractive to many. The second blessing I want you to notice is that His presence at the house was marked by preaching. When the Savior came, we are told in the verse 2 of the chapter, He preached the word unto them. He preached the word unto them. When He had a crowd, what did He do? He preached the word unto them. What a rebuke this is to those who would seek to gather the crowds to their church. by the means of all sorts of gimmicks and all sorts of foolish circus-like acts being introduced. I'm looking at the BBC news website yesterday, looking for some bit of information, and I caught sight lower down the page of an article about a preacher in Yorkshire, not far from where we recently spent a little while on holiday. This man, Derek Wamsley, of St. Mark's Parish in Utley, near Keighley, has written a sermon based on the rock band U2 song Playboy Mansion. It doesn't make any sense really anyway, but he's written a sermon. And he hopes, you see, to get people attracted by preaching a sermon like this. U2, rock band, is a bunch of degenerates and reprobates. Men on their way to hell. Do you hear me? Sadly, I'm sure there are Christians listening to them. Well, if you are one of them, may your ears burn to the fall off tonight. Reprobates. And here's this fool of a minister, hoping that he'll get people out to his church by engaging in such an activity. He's only one of many. Only one of many. I remember when, it was only last year, when I was over in Canada at a nearby Pentecostal church, they had gospel wrestling in the church. And they had these big bruisers come in who professed to be Christians, and they wrestled and bashed the brains out of each other in the name of Jesus. Probably wasn't too hard to bash the brains, for there wouldn't have been too many to bash. But this was done, and the referee, he would pray before the meeting, may they do this to God's glory. Oh, what folly, my friend. What did Jesus do when he had the crowd? Indeed, what was it the crowd came to hear? They came to hear what it was he gave them to hear, even the word of God. There can be no greater endorsement of this ordinance or honor placed upon it than by Christ here preaching. The Lord Jesus used nothing else to proclaim his message, to promote his cause, and to advance his kingdom. In chapter 1 of Mark, and the verse 14, we read the Savior began his ministry preaching. Preaching. If you turn to the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, you'll see the very last verse that he sends out his apostles to preach. And it says the Lord worked with them. The Savior's not here in the sense that he was here on the earth during those 30-odd years. His immediate physical presence is not here. He's not walking with us as he walked with the disciples back then. But I tell you, he is here where the gospel is preached, and he works with those who preach his word. What an endorsement, I say to you, is here thus placed upon the preaching of the word of God. This is the blessing of Christ coming amongst his people. The word of God is preached, and preached with power.
It comes to life. It comes to life.
Little wonder we have read, I'm sure, so many times in the Gospel that people said, we never heard it on this wise before. They were amazed to hear the preaching of Christ. The third blessing that I want to turn your attention to is the fact that His presence was seen by the needy as an opportunity
of obtaining good. What drew the people there? Yes, to hear Him, but yes, also to receive a blessing from Him. To receive a blessing from Him. A sick man in particular. I'm sure he wasn't the only sick man. But the Savior highlights this one sick man and what was done in order to bring him into His presence. In order that we might learn from it. But there would have been many. I've no doubt about that. Because His presence there was seen as a blessed opportunity
of receiving good from His hands. Four men brought their friend that he might be healed by Christ.
For they, that is His friends, they saw the presence of Christ in that house
as an opportunity for their friend to be delivered, to be healed.
What a heightened desire within the hearts of believers there is to be found in the day when Christ comes amongst His people. In every church, 90% of Christians never once during the week invite anybody to come to God's house. And that includes their own unsaved offspring. It appears they don't care whether they'll ever die, whether they'll go to heaven or hell. Well, they never mention it to them. But when Jesus comes into our midst, there is a heightening within us of a desire to see our neighbors, our loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances brought before Christ. And this opportunity for them to have good done to them seized with both hands. In Acts chapter 10, the verse 38, we read, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's the spirit that abode in the heart of our Savior. He went about doing good. And you know something? When He comes amongst us, that's the spirit amongst us as well. That's what happens with us as well. We become interested in seeing others benefit, in seeing others blessed. In times of blessing, and the folk here in Kilskeary know this only too well. You can, at least the older ones can remember, back to when God touched one or two in this area. And the evidence of His touch is the evidence of Him having come to them and blessed them was they began to invite others. Some of you are in Christ tonight because others were blessed. And though for years they never mentioned Christ to you, they began to mention Him. And they began to labor to get you to that place where His presence was known and His word was preached. That's how this church was born. That's why we need a moving of God again. We need God to come amongst us again. Because as soon as the Lord comes amongst us again, we begin to share the burden that He has. And we begin to seek to bring our loved ones to the Savior. And like these men, no matter what obstacles there are, we get round them.
We're most adventuresome in our circumnavigating of the difficulties. We don't take no for an answer when once we have been touched by the Lord and we want to see souls brought to Him. These men came, they couldn't get near for the cross. Did they say, oh, well, there you are now, we're not going to go any further today? No! They were determined to get to Christ. And they went round the house, found the outside stairs. For remember, you're talking about a square-built, flat-roofed house in Israel with an outside stairway that led up to the roof. And they went up and they said, well, let's see now if there's any way we could get in through the roof. And we're not talking now about a skylight or removing a few slates or tearing away some thatch. We're talking about a structure that was built of material that would have been as hard as concrete.
But they broke through. They broke through.
I don't know what the man of the house was saying, whether they sought permission, I'm sure they did. And of course the man who had Jesus there in his house, man, he would have been so filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with an anxiety to see souls brought to Christ. I'm sure he said, wreck the house, go ahead.
Just get your friend to Christ.
Do you remember that spirit, Christian? Do you remember when you said, I don't care what I lose, I don't care what it costs me, I'm going through with God and I'll stand for the Lord and I'll see that others are brought to Christ. Do you remember that day? We're coming up to the 30th anniversary of the opening of this little building here. And that was the Spirit. That's the Spirit that built it. No money. The work came to a stop. Many a time there wasn't a penny. I don't even know whether we had a bank account. But the discussion took place and men dug deep and they said, well, look, I'll buy a few blocks. And somebody said, well, I'll buy a bag or two of cement. And so it went on. And a bit more work was done. People were prepared to sacrifice. That's what this man was moved to do. Sacrifice this house.
In order to get a soul, one soul, to the feet of Jesus. You see, when Jesus comes amongst us, our eyes are opened up. And we begin to see the opportunity that is here for us. The opportunity to do good to our neighbors, our friends, and our acquaintances. Oh, the Spirit that brought Jesus into this world and caused Him to walk amongst men anointed of God, going about doing good. That's the Spirit that comes upon the people when Jesus visits the house. What a blessing it would be, men and women, to have that Spirit amongst us again. Quickly, let's look at one more in our progress here. His presence in that house provoked the exercise of faith. Faith feeds on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, you know, a certain type of weather, it's warm, it's damp, and so forth. Oh, the weeds thrive in that weather. I think weeds thrive in any weather, but I suppose there's certain climate, that they particularly seem to thrive in. Well, let me tell you about the climate in which faith thrives in. It's that climate that's found around Jesus Christ. Faith feeds on Jesus Christ. It's provoked and promoted by Him. And these men have a faith within them that's unstoppable. They didn't say, you know, we could wreck the roof of this house and it'll all come maybe to nothing. Maybe the Lord will chase us. There was none of that. Faith saw only the opportunity of obtaining from Christ a blessing for their friend. What unstoppable faith these men showed, and it owes its existence to the power and to the presence of Christ in that house. Oh, men and women, may God come amongst us again, that faith might flourish. Quickly, His presence, you will notice, brings pardon for sin. Such a gift was the chief purpose of Christ's coming. That was the chief purpose of Jesus coming into the world. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13, verse 38. That's the gospel. Paul didn't say, there is preached unto you the doctrine of the Trinity. There is preached unto you the great doctrines of election and predestination. No. He summed it all up. There is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All those doctrines are in that. But that's how he sums it up. The whole working of God and His wisdom and power and mercy and love was to produce forgiveness of sins. And here in this house, the Savior shows how important forgiveness of sins is by pardoning this man who was lowered down to his feet. He didn't heal him first. He pardoned him first. He pardoned him first. Oh, the blessing that Christ brings when He comes amongst us is that sinners find forgiveness of sins. May God send us such a day again, when many are crowding into God's house to obtain forgiveness of sins. You will notice, and this is a blessing, His presence provoked controversy. You say, controversy a blessing? Yes, my friend, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's good when the person of Christ, the message of Christ, the purpose of Christ is the topic upon every lip. Men argue anyway. They argue about football, they argue about the weather, they argue about politics. No blessing ever comes from those arguments, but there's a blessing will come when men argue about Jesus Christ. When that's the matter that occupies their mind. When that's the matter that their whole being is occupied with. It's better when they argue about eternal matters. Man today is unified in apathy toward God. No interest in God. That's a curse. You hear me? It's counted a wonderful blessing by our government over in England. They say, look at our people, they never argue about religion. That's right. They never argue about religion. Oh, the Muslims might provoke an argument or two before the day is too older. But generally speaking, the folk on the mainland, and here now it's a growing thing, don't argue about religion. Don't care about religion. Do you think that's a good thing? No, I don't. Jesus came, he says, to promote arguments. Oh, you say such a thing to say. Well, I say it on the basis that he said it. So if you have a problem with that statement, take it up with the Lord. Always remember old Willie Mullen years ago when I heard him preach, and he would relate various discussions he had with people. And of course, Willie was a wonderful man for putting something in as blunt a fashion as he could in order to make an impact. And he would set forth a doctrine, and people would get all excited, and they'd say, Wait a minute! What are you shouting at me for? I didn't say this. This is what the Lord said. Take it up with Him! And
I say to you, take it up with him. Luke chapter 12, the verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. Which is better, five going to hell or division, and two or three of them going to heaven? That's what Christ does. He provokes controversy. When he begins to work, the powers of darkness rise up to oppose him. And there were the enemy here in this scene as well. Verse 6, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts and muttering. The enemy. His presence provoked controversy. My dear friend, I long for that controversy again. God save us from apathy. As Dr. Paisley used to say, and I'm sure he still does say, there's wonderful unity in a graveyard. There's not an occupant of one grave arguing with another occupant, for they're all dead. And when you get a people all dead, there's no religious controversy. But when God begins to work and souls are made alive, you get controversy. Very quickly, my last point is this. When His presence is amongst a people, it results in a life-changing experience. This man was doubtless one of many. It says in the verse 12, immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen it on this fashion. This man would never be the same again. In time, but more important, in eternity. That day he was a changed man as a result of Christ coming. And when Christ comes amongst the people, there are changes wrought, my friend, for time and eternity. And oh, we long for that again, do we not? You will notice that the change that was brought about, and here are the marks of true conversion. First of all, it was a change to a life of obedience to Christ. We read in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose. The first sign of the new life in this man was obedience to Christ. He did what Christ told him. Are you doing what Christ tells you? A lot of people think they are. They don't even know what it is Christ has commanded His people to do. A lot of people professing Christianity today, and they're as ignorant of what it is to be a Christian as you could be. They think they're living for God, but they don't know what it is God wants them to do. And they're not living in submission to Him at all. But here's a man, and he's doing what Christ told him to do. You will see that in him there was publicly displayed the wonderful power of God. He rose up and thus manifested the power of God. He had been a man paralyzed. He had been carried there on a stretcher. He rose up. The power of God was manifested in him. And you'll see that it was a life that brought glory to the Lord. They said they'd never seen it like this before. These are the blessings that result from Christ coming amongst us. Christian, pray for a visit from the Lord. Pray for a visit from the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer.